Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7. Tonight we will look at the first 13 verses together. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 13. If you're able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, beginning at verse number 1. Listen and hear the word of God. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Let's pray together again. Father, again, we come now at your throne and ask for grace. We ask for mercy. As we just sang those beautiful words, we need to be taught, we need to be trained, so that we may be used by you for your glory. Help us to understand true wisdom from folly. Help us to understand that true wisdom comes from you and not from the things of this earth. Conform us to look more like Christ is our prayer. We pray it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. As you've probably seen by now, it is easier for me most of the time to preach a shorter text than a longer text because I'm able to, at least for me, dig into it a little easier. And sometimes with a longer text, it is harder to cover everything. It is harder to divide up everything. And that's certainly the case when we begin to look at Hebrew poetry. I've shared with you before, Hebrew poetry is not based on rhyme. It is not based on that sort of rhythm and meter that we're used to when we think of poetry. Much of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. We've looked at, in the past, synonymous parallelism. We've looked at what's called antithetical parallelism, where a statement's made and then you see the word but. That's very prominent when you look at the book of Proverbs. We've seen it even some here. Tonight we see some examples of synonymous parallelism in this text. And so what I've tried to do mainly in this large text is to make two headings. I want to look at two headings. And we're going to see where Solomon is really demonstrating again, as we've looked at throughout this book, the folly of seeking wisdom and doing it from predominantly an earthly perspective. When we come to know wisdom truly, when we seek wisdom, we should do it starting with God. But Solomon, as the what I believe to be the author of this book, refers to himself as the preacher who addresses an assembly, and in addressing this assembly, He sets out to show why, when you search for wisdom and you do so from an earthly perspective, it leads to vanity. It leads to emptiness. It leads to a chasing after the wind. We have noticed those phrases over and over again. Hopefully, when this is over, if you don't remember anything when we finish the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to remember these phrases: under the sun, vanity, chasing after the wind. We've seen them time and again. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that Solomon is trying to show that true wisdom ultimately comes from God. But instead of starting there, he starts with the earthly wisdom under the sun to show that it only leads to vanity. And beloved, if you and I seek to gain wisdom in our day, if we seek to gain wisdom and we only look at it from an earthly perspective, we're going to fall victim to a belief and culture called relativism. And basically, relativism says this: there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative to what you make it to be. For you, if you believe that Buddhism is the right way of life, that's fine with you. If Wanda believes Islam and Judy believes Roman Catholicism and Susan believes there is no God, it's all relative. There is no absolute truth. And so that's one of the problems when you begin to look at wisdom from an earthly perspective. True wisdom looks to God. God is unchanging. He is eternal. He is infinite. He doesn't change as the shifting shadows. His word is eternal. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus said, but the word of God remains forever. It's not like a field that's a flower in the field that's here today and gone tomorrow. It abides forever. And so when we seek for wisdom, we begin with God because He is our fixed point of reference and He does not change. And only God can give us true wisdom. So tonight I want to share with you two marks of true wisdom, and we'll look at it from this text. Two marks of true wisdom, and we'll try to develop them under these two headings. Notice with me first, the first mark is the wise ponder the weightier matters of life. If you have true wisdom, you ponder the weightier, those things that are weighty, the weighty issues of life. The wise ponder the weightier matters of life. Look with me at verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 6, and then we'll go through each verse one at a time. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. Now here in verse 4 we see an example of the antithetical parallelism. Look what he says. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So that's that contrast. Verse 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. I don't know if you really took the time to look at what we were saying, so that's why we want to go back and look at each verse one at a time. Notice first, in verse 1, he says that a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. He says a good name or a good character has lasting value, and it's not like a precious ointment. Now, I'm just going to be honest. My wife knows this, so what I'm about to say is not going to be a shock to her. But I love a woman that smells good. I'm just being honest. We can walk by, you know, someone in the grocery store or at Walmart, and we can walk by and I can smell perfume, and I'll just say, that chick smell good. I just love good smelling perfume. But you know what I found? That within a couple of seconds, I don't smell it anymore. But I love the fact that when my wife smells good and I hug her by, a lot of times I can smell that lingering on me as the day goes on. Now that's an analogy, but what Solomon says is that a good name, a good character, is better than a fine ointment that puts off a fragrance, because that fragrance is only going to last a short time. And then notice what he says. And, now this is an example of that synonymous parallelism or building on, because he uses the term and, the day of death, than the day of birth. It is better. The day of death is better than the day of birth. Wisdom according to truth has been attained. In death, the struggle is over. Wisdom has been gleaned. If you live a longer life, and the longer you live, the more wisdom you attain. I heard a preacher one time, Ron Dunn, said this. He said, you know what is sad is that when we are younger and physically fit, we're fools. And then we grow older, and as we grow older and our bodies start breaking down, we realize that we gain wisdom, but it does us little good much of the time because we're not physically fit to employ it. He said, I just wish in God's grace He would have given us wisdom at the outset and let us dumb ourselves to death. Just lost wisdom as we go. But the truth of the matter is that we gain wisdom the longer that we live. And he says, the day of death is better because the life with its burdens and sins is over. Our day of birth is glorious. But you know, when a child is born, if the child lives long enough, they're going to endure difficulty and toil and struggle and sickness. And so sometimes we look at the day of death being better. I know we've just had two funerals, but I couldn't help just listening yesterday to Mr. Freeman, all the different people talking. And I didn't have the privilege to know him, as Clyde said, in his prime. But just to hear how God had used him and to see Alan and to know that they endured physical difficulties, but beloved, they are better than we are right now ever thought about being. I was talking with somebody yesterday, and I said, Mr. Freeman is better off in right now than we've thought about being. And we long to be reunited, but we long to have that same experience. Then he goes on to say here, and he kind of draws out this next thought in verse 2. Notice what he says. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. One gains more benefit by going to the house of mourning rather than going to the house of feasting, because here he is describing the house of feasting as one of party, one of a good time. And most of the time when we go to that good time, feel good experience, we're enjoying what's in the moment now. But when we go to the house of mourning and we realize that our day will be that day one day, It begins to make us, or if we have wisdom, it should begin to make us think, I'm one day closer to that day being my day. And so it should really bring a gravity to life, to know that today could be the day God calls me home. Tomorrow could be the day that God calls me home. It should really make us begin to ponder those weightier matters of life, and how vividly this should make us be mindful the last 2 weeks. You know, I've shared in several sermons that I've done over the last year or two, every sermon I do, I stop and reevaluate everything. I really do. I stop and think about my life is continuing on, and I'm a day closer. And this could be my last funeral I speak at. This could literally be the last time I'm able to preach. may be the last time I preach to you, or you may be in a church service. We just never know. But when we go and we're in the house of mourning, where there is heaviness of heart and there's loss of a loved one or there's sickness, the wise ponder that. They take it to heart. That's what he says there at the end of verse 2. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. And then he builds on that in verse 3, and he says, sorrow is better than laughter. And that goes back to the beginning of verse 2. For by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. Those difficulties in life are good for us because it shows us that the easy times don't last, and they should bring us to the weightier matters in life. They should help us to ponder and seek after God and seek after wisdom. It should show us for what really matters. Prepare us for the difficulties ahead. Verse 4, he continues the thought. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh. The heart of the fool is in the party house. We have it, let's live today. Let's live it up today. Let's have a good time. Let's enjoy ourselves. And he says that's foolish. Now, it's not foolish to enjoy the good gifts, but it's foolish not to ponder what lies ahead. It's not foolish to ponder that one day you and I will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We will stand before God. We will have our lives on this earth come to an end in God's timing. And so he says at the beginning of verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. We want to lay it to heart. We want to consider our walk. We want to consider what it is upon which we are trusting and we're laying our hope. And so the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh, or we would say in the vernacular, the house of partying. Now look at verse 5. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. Now here he talks about being rebuked. You know, not a one of us is perfect. We all have blind spots. We all make mistakes in judgment. We all are still growing in Christ. And sometimes God puts those people in our lives that know how to lovingly, gently, sometimes firmly, give a rebuke to us. And if we're wise, we will take to heart what they say. We will begin to say, is there any validity to this? Have I not seen this before? Have I been missing this? And so the one who is wise hears that rebuke. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. The song, there's that idea of feasting and partying. And we're looking for the experience, the things that make us feel good. But Solomon says the rebuke from the wise is a blessing. Hold your place here and look back with me real quickly at the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27. I want to read two verses in Proverbs 27. Look with me at verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If someone truly loves you and they see you beginning to go down a wrong road, or they see an area that maybe you're not aware of, a loving person will try to bring that to light. I loved what Clyde said yesterday. He said, Freeman did not always tell me what I wanted to hear. He told me what what I needed to hear. And a true loving person will tell us not always what we want to hear, but sometimes what we need to hear. And so when Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7:5, it is better for a man, the wise man now, to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. And then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, "For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools." Now, I got to thinking about that, and I think the analogy that he's trying to bring forth is back then they didn't have the microwave, they didn't have the ovens like we have, they didn't have electricity. When they needed to cook, when they needed to boil water, they started a fire, they put a pot under there, often with water or something else in the pot to create the fire. And if you've ever created or built a fire, you know a lot of times if you take thorns, just those little bitty hollow sticks, or sometimes something with little substance like wood, and you throw it in the fire, there's a lot of crackling and popping, and it may flare up for a moment, but then what typically happens quickly, it burns up. It doesn't give a lasting fire. And I think the point he's trying to make is that song of fools is like a crackling of thorns under a pot. It's like laughter. It doesn't produce lasting effects. It's a lot of noise, but it comes to nothing. But the rebuke of the wise person to the other person helps to create that good name, that good character. And the person lays it to heart. And so he says at verse 6 at the end that it is vanity for the laughter of fools to be like the crackling of thorns under a pot. And so this is what we need to end up with application at this first point. And there could be many applications. But beloved, you and I need to be able to cultivate the ability to ponder the weightier matters of life. If there was ever a day where our attention spans were growing shorter and shorter and shorter, it's in our day. If you don't believe me, go to any function where you have a lot of people, teenagers and even adults, and just start your watch of how long it takes people to pull out their cell phones and start playing on their cell phones. And put them up and pull them out again and start playing on the phones. Now, I've got a smartphone, and I know sometimes that we look at things, but our attention spans are so narrow, so shallow, so without length, that we almost cannot sustain thoughts past a 30-second soundbite. We have a hard time focusing on anything for any length of time. And I love technology. I'm thankful for the computer. I'm not opposed to the television. I'm not one of these people that preaches against these things, but sometimes it would do us better to put these things away and pick up a book and read it. And be able to sustain thought. My goal is not to see how long I can preach, but my goal is also not to get up and preach in 5 minutes. Beloved, I love what some of the last words that Moses gave the people in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn there with me. This is completely off the cuff, but look with me at Deuteronomy 32 just a moment. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, look with me beginning at verse 46. Deuteronomy 32:46. He said to them, that is Moses, "Take heart," or "take to heart," all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. That very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up to this mountain, and then you hear about how Moses was no longer with the people of God. God took him. So what was the last thing he said? He said to them, take to heart all these words. These are not vain words. These words are your very life. And I believe that the Word of God is the very Word of God given to us to reveal His truth to us, to reveal His glorious Son to us, and we shouldn't take it for granted and take it lightly. And so what we need to do is understand this is the Word of life. So we see back in Ecclesiastes that the wise ponder the weightier matters of life. Secondly, the wise understand the value of wisdom. The wise understand the value of wisdom. Look at verse 7. He says, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. Now let's start verse 7 and go through some of these truths together. He says that although we have wisdom, the wise is not above temptation. You see that? Surely oppression drives the wise. He's not talking fools here. Oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. He is talking about oppression in life being a temptation to the wise to look at providences in life or difficulties in life simply from an earthly perspective. That's why you and I must look at everything from a sovereign, loving hand of God. We must understand that God orders events that we can't grasp. We can't fully comprehend all of this, but we must trust Him. God is good. God is love. He has demonstrated that love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. And so we understand that. And if you and I go through hard times in life, where it is either through sickness for ourselves or our loved ones, or we're treated badly, harshly, we go through financial troubles, and if we only look at those oppressive circumstances in life and we don't look at them in the light of the truth of the Word of God, it can drive us to madness. And then he says, also, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The wise can be tempted to shortcut. A wise person, a Christian, is not above temptation. You remember the man that was described as a man after God's own heart? He fell into adultery and then into murder. We're talking about King David. Solomon was the wisest man on the earth in his day. And his heart chased after women and gave way to their gods. And so let's not think for one moment that you and I are above temptation. You and I can be tempted to take shortcuts. You and I can be tempted to do things that When we're thinking rightly, we would say, I would never do that. Just like Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you. And the moment we begin to trust in ourselves, guess what's going to happen? We're going to fall. And so we must understand that you and I are not above temptation. He says in verse 8 and 9, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So he says that patience is better than pride. A person gains wisdom after a matter is over rather than the beginning of matter. That's why when we go through life, we start out foolish. And by God's grace, if you gain wisdom, we gain it through the school of hard knocks, as I heard one of my good friends say not long ago. The hard issues in life teach us wisdom. They teach us how to understand that God is with us and He brings us through it. And so it's better much of the time on the other end than the beginning. And then he says that the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. And how we need patience. Some of us need it worse than others. And the moment you think you have patience, guess what God's going to show you? You don't have it nearly like you thought you had it. And then I love verse 9. This is a verse I'd committed to memory many, many years ago. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. The person that is quick to fly off the handle is not a wise person. It's a foolish person. And I know a lot of times people say, well, I just have a short fuse and that's just the way I am. And we could legitimately say, well, you're a fool. Now, that would offend them, of course. But we could quote this verse because he says that anger lodges in the heart of fools. Not only could we quote this verse, but look back with me at Proverbs just for a moment. Proverbs 14. And these are verses that I've been working on committing to memory as well lately. Proverbs 14. Look at verse 17. A man of quick temper acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated. Now you see what the beginning of verse 17 says? A man of quick temper acts foolishly. Look at verse 32. Same chapter. Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, and it makes itself known in the midst of fools. Look at verse 29. I quoted the wrong verse there, actually. I'm going to go to another chapter at verse 32. Look at verse 29, Proverbs 14, 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Look at chapter 16, verse 32. Chapter 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So we have four verses tonight, and there are others we could look at, but four verses tonight that tell us that if you're a person given over to being quick to anger, quick to jump down somebody's throat, quick to defend yourself, quick to set people straight, quick to outburst, then you're a fool. And I'm a fool. The wise person is more patient in spirit. Now, it's not to say that it's not a struggle sometimes. Every day is a day to die to self and to live for Christ. And sometimes we have more patience than others. I understand that. We're talking about a life. We're talking about a lifestyle. It is not acceptable for the Christian to say, I've got a quick temper, that's the way God made me, and everybody else just has to accept me that way. If we're going to strive to grow in Christ's likeness, to be filled with the Spirit of God is going to grow us in wisdom, and we're going to grow in patience, and we're not going to be as quick to want our way and to insist on our way and to push our way in, but we're going to understand that anger lodges in the heart of fools. Verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 7, Solomon says, don't say, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. If we were talking in the vernacular, how would we say verse 10? Boy, I miss those good old days. Don't you remember those old days? The good old days. They were so much better than these days. He says, it is not in wisdom that you ask this. Now, wisdom doesn't reside in the past. We look back at the past. We learn from the past. We can grow from the past. But we don't live in the past. Knowledge, insight is gleaned from considering our past mistakes. There are things that I do now as a pastor that I used to would not do. Things that I used to do, I learned, don't do that anymore. And it's called growing from mistakes. Learning. And sometimes I look back and I look back on fondness on those days, but you know, if the truth is told, I don't necessarily want to go back and live in those days. I'll never forget my first church. I was at a hospital visit with two older men that I love to death to this day. And they were talking about the good old days. Remember growing up, we didn't have central heat and air. Mama cooked on a potbelly stove. And remember those? And they just sat for 15 or 20 minutes and talked about, remember this, remember that. And finally one of them paused and said, you know something? The good old days weren't so good after all, were they? He said, I kind of like my air conditioning now. And so it's good to learn from the past, but beloved, you and I don't live in the past. Verse 11. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. And notice he's going to further explain verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. He's using a simile here. Wisdom protects us kind of like money protects us, he says. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. He says wisdom is sort of like money. If you have money, sometimes it provides a protection in ways that you necessarily wouldn't enjoy if you didn't have money. And he says, so the protection of wisdom and the advantage of knowledge is that way. Wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Verse 11, he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance. It's good that you don't make foolish investments. It's good that you don't spend it foolishly. A wise person, when he receives an inheritance, he invests it. He manages it with knowledge, with skill. And so he says here that the wise understand the value of wisdom. And then lastly, we see Solomon say, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? Now, he's already said this in this book, so we won't go back and look at it all. But he says that man is incapable of undoing what God has done. Man is incapable of undoing what God has done. Man is man. Man is not God. You know one question I've been asked more than any other question as a pastor? or as a Christian at work? Why? Why did this happen? Why did this happen? And I say, I don't know. I'm not afraid to say I don't know. Sometimes we don't know. We have to trust. God is God. He is sovereign. He has the wisdom. He is infinite. We are finite. He is eternal. We are not. He has all knowledge. We don't. He is holy inherently. We are naturally sinners. He is the Redeemer. He is the Sustainer. We are the ones who are redeemed. We are the ones upheld by His hand of providence. He is the Creator, and we are the creatures. It comes back to that creature-creator distinction. God never called us to have all the answers. He called us to walk by faith, to trust Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And so Solomon says here, consider God's work. Can you really undo what God's done? Do you really think you have that ability? And if you think you do, I want to challenge you. Go read Job 38 to the end of the end of that book, and then come back and talk to me. I love that. Job has been in the quandary the entire book, suffering, saying, if I only had the chance to stand before God, if I only had the chance to present my case. Be careful what you ask for, Job, because God shows up and reveals Himself and says, all right, now it's time for me to ask you some questions. Prepare yourself like a man and you answer me. Where were you when I made the earth? Where were you when I put the stars into space? Where were you when I created the oceans? Who set the boundaries? Tell me if you have such wisdom, Job. And then he goes on and on, and he comes, and Job says, oh boy, I spoke before I thought. And you know what? God says, round two, let me ask you some more questions, big boy. And then he goes on another question spree. And then finally Job says, I need to put my hand over my mouth. I repent in dust and ashes. We ask why, we want to know why, and we demand an answer from God because we're full of ourselves and we think we are owed an explanation. God doesn't owe us anything. Do you understand that tonight? He doesn't owe us anything. And if God were to ever show up and begin to question us like He questioned Job, His holiness would begin to penetrate our self-centeredness and pride. And we would say with Isaiah, woe is me. Woe is me. The one with wisdom understands weakness and limitations. We don't possess the prerogative to question God. We don't possess the right to tell God He owes us anything. And so now as we begin to prepare to observe the work of Christ in visual form, and that's what we're doing. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are recounting the gospel. We are proclaiming. And remember, after every time when we have the Lord's Supper together and I read the same words, I hope you've noticed that. I read the same words every time out of 1 Corinthians 11. And Jesus says, Paul wrote at the end the words that we need to hear, that when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So this is a proclamation of sorts, but it's a proclamation that we not only hear with the ears, but we see with the eyes, and we taste with the senses, we handle. And we consider the broken body of Jesus Christ for us. And the poured out blood of Christ for us. And hopefully it will be where we have our faith strengthened tonight. So the only thing we need to make sure that we're aware of is that we do so in a worthy manner. So let's pray together now.